If you are taking note, it is Titanic Size Love. Titanic Size Love is the name of the message today. So, again, I grew up in this church from its formation. And before that, just growing up in church in general is my whole life. I remember getting saved at 4 years old at a power team event. Who knows what the power team is? Only a few of you. I'm going to expose you to it. It's exciting. It is literally power built, like muscle men, Yes. It's power lifters for Jesus. And they would like rip phone books in half, and they would like chop burning logs in half in the name of Jesus. Two children, and they say, "This is the power of God. You want to get saved?" And I remember getting saved at that event at 4 years old. I got baptized at 9 years old, and our whole life was being either in a ministry capacity or being in the church, but not just church, but like living a Christian life was something that got to us young, and it stuck. And part of our development, that we were homeschooled, me and my siblings were homeschooled all the way through, and part of our development was scripture memorization. Right, my dad had for us boys this thing called a notebook assignments as part of our training to be men, as something that I plan to implement with my son. It was a brilliant strategy by my dad, but it was a notebook that he would literally give us with different assignments that have to be accomplished either that week or that month, and then we'd have to turn it back into him for him to check off and give us the next rotation's assignments. And that would be physical exercise, or that would be acts of service, or it would be reading portions of scripture. Whatever it might be. And it was a brilliant thing that my dad did. But my mom also, when we were really young, had us memorize portions of scripture. And there was incentives to accomplishing the memorization. I had to, I believe, Jordan, how old were we when we had to memorize Psalm 23 and the Lord's Prayer? It was in the first house. Do you remember that? Do you remember when we memorized? What did you say? Okay. Well, maybe this will jog your memory. When we memorized it, our incentive was we got super soakers. Do you remember that? Dude, we got super soakers. So my mom said, if you guys memorize this by the time the summer starts, I will buy you guys super soakers. And we got the coolest, biggest super soakers the market had available at the time. Now, what they have now should be registered weapons. I mean, it's insane what these kids have now. And like the force that they have, I didn't know water could hurt so bad, but it does. But what we had at the time, it was awesome. But scripture memorization was an important part of our life. However, if you were an ancient Hebrew in the time of Jesus, they would put us all to shame with scripture memorization. They were, the young men were assigned to memorize fully the Torah. If you don't know what the Torah is, that's the first five books of the Bible. Five books. They had to memorize. Again, praise God, I just remembered what I had for breakfast yesterday. They had to memorize the first five books of the Bible. And a portion of that memorization, every morning, they would pray something called the Shema. The Shema is found in Deuteronomy chapter 6, and we're going to read a portion of it. If you could please pull up our first scripture, Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9. This is the first portion of it. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. So the memorization of not only this prayer, but what precedes this portion of scripture is a majority of the law code. They had to have the law code memorized as well. But this was the prayer that they would pray every morning. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. And this translation says mind. Other you might say strength or might. We'll get into that in a moment. That sounds familiar, right? We're all familiar with the phrase of love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And Jesus later contributes more to this command. If we look at Matthew chapter 22, verses 34 through 40. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, remember that, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all of the law and the prophets. So if you are a young man into sports, or young lady, not to be biased, but I know this is more a boys conversation, it's always like in every sport that you're like, who's the GOAT? Who's the greatest? Who's the best right now, right? And this lawyer had a question like, what's the GOAT law? What's the greatest? Because that's theirs. They didn't have sports like, oh man, what's the greatest law of all time, Jesus? What is it, the one? What's the most important? What's the key law that we're supposed to follow? And Jesus, of course, repeats to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. And here he says, mind. And he says, and further than that, to love your neighbor as yourself. This is the fulfillment of the law, Jesus said. Now, the law code that they had was over 600 laws, and they had to memorize those. Today, we know we have got probably a lot more laws than that, right? Because we have certain rules to follow that we say in society that are important, and there's a constant need for more laws. There's lawmakers and lawyers making new laws all the time to put us in a strict, confined way of making sure that we behave. But Jesus is saying, in order to fulfill all of those, if you focus on love, it'll be fulfilled. So here's the big question of the day. Do we love God as much as we think we do? And do we love others as much as we love ourselves? So as we go through today's talk, keep this question in your mind. Now that seems kind of rudimentary. Do we love God as much as we think we do? For me to ask that might be insulting to you. You might think, of course I do. I'm here now. I love him very much. I give my heart to him. And of course I love others. I'm a Christian. That's what I do. But if we think a little bit deeper on that as we go through it today, we might find that we might expose ourselves that we're not as connected to loving God as we're supposed to. So we're going to break down the three big parts of what Jesus said. The three parts of love. God, yourself, your neighbor. Again, if you're taking notes, we're going to break this into three parts today. God, yourself, your neighbor. Starting with the most important, God. And God, if you had paid attention, we break this down into three parts even further. I don't know if I have a slide for it. I do. Three parts to loving God: with your heart, with your soul, and with your strength. We're going to do a little Hebrew lesson real quick to break this down. Heart. The word heart in Hebrew here specifically is lev. Lev. The Hebrews didn't have a word for brain at the time, at least not how we understand it now. Different cultures have thought different organs have a control of the entire being. They knew what a heart was that actually pumped blood, but at the time they also believed it was the organ that dictates all of your emotions and your mind and your will. Today, we believe that to be the brain. There's other cultures who, they have translated the Bible, and instead of the word heart or brain, they use throat, the word throat. So different cultures are going to say different organs not only physically control the body, but they also assign responsibility to your emotions and to your mentals to that organ. So here, the word lev would mean the organ that not only pumps blood, but it's where all your thoughts and your emotions and your choices motivated by desire come from. the Bible is consistent with using heart in this way. Again, a story of Pastor Jody and scripture memorization. Proverbs 4:23. This is a scripture for, how long did you have us memorize it? Long enough that it still stuck with me, that guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it flows the issues of life. Proverbs 4:23, NKJV. But the heart was something that the Hebrews said, hey, this is the entirety of your being, your mind, your will, and your emotions. If you want to break it down even further, we said three parts of loving God, three parts of your heart would be your mind, your will, and your emotions. And this is what they say the heart dictates. Feels pretty encompassing of the being, right? Next, we go to the word soul, which is nephesh. Now, the concept of an ethereal body leaving the physical body, the spirit going to heaven, is not a concept that's really in the Bible. That was more of a Greek concept that kind of mingled with Christianity. Though we do believe that our eternal body will be in heaven, the idea that you have something separate from your physical body, like a spirit that leaves, is not a Hebrew concept consistently. The nephesh, to say that it's your nephesh or your soul, is also, interesting enough, meaning your throat or your voice. It would be used to dictate your voice a lot. But it can also refer to the whole being. You don't have a nephesh, you are a nephesh. In fact, even there's sometimes in the Bible when it says that there's a dead body that's found, you could translate it, if you look at the Hebrew of that, it says a dead nephesh. So it's not a soul leaving the body, but the being itself, the living force that was in it, connected to the body, is your whole being. So again, the word soul here can probably consistently be used as saying the whole being, correct? Going on to the third. Now, you saw that we had Jesus use the word mind, and in the Shema, it said might. You might find other translations that say strength. That's because the Hebrew word here, mi'od, is hard to translate. It's actually more of an adverb or an adjective. It means very or much. So when God created the world in Genesis, we look and it says, he says, this was a good thing. I made a good thing. But then on the day of completion, he said, this is mi'od good. It's very good when he completed the thing. So to say mi'od is hard for us to translate in English because of that. It's putting emphasis on that thing. It can also be translated into wealth, power, and mind. But really, it means every single thing that you have. The completion of that being. It was good, and then very good, meaning all of the goodness that I've made together is good. So these three words, mind, or heart, soul, and strength, all basically mean the complete being of a person. Seems a little redundant, right, to say that. Well, even further, in Hebrew, numbers had weight. They had meaning. You could find that, it's a whole cool theological spin-off I don't have time to get into, but theological numerology is fascinating. All you need to know here is the number 3 means completed, it means whole, it means finished. And so here, not only are we saying heart means your whole self, soul means your whole self, strength means your whole self, but the number 3 completes you. So this is a huge emphasis on, hey, everything you are, every single bit of you, love God. The completion of you needs to love God. So what does this mean? Or what does this look like for every single part of ourselves to love God? Does we need to go be monks and nuns to pray without ceasing, as Paul said in that complicated scripture? And what does that mean? No, it doesn't mean that we all have to go be monks out, you know, join the olive mill monks out in near Tucson. Yeah. You didn't know that? Pastor Jody and I visited that. Yeah. Yeah, it's crazy. They're farmer monks, and Yeah, they got robes on, everything. It's like going back in time. It's crazy. It's super cool. Yeah. But yeah, we don't have to do that. We don't have to do that. What this means is that loving God means honoring him with every decision and motive. He should be on the forefront of every decision made. So if loving God and fulfilling what he wants us to do, because if it's about the law can be manipulated. There's ways to get out of following the law. But when loving God is on the forefront of your mind, you don't have a desire to manipulate scripture or manipulate people or manipulate the law. You say, God, it legitimately, like it says, wear it as a words on your wrist. Get yourself a WWJD bracelet. It's so rudimentary, it's so 90s, but it's true. God, what would you have me do with this work decision? It would be a lot easier for me if I just covered this up. Ah, what would integrity do that you say it's to do? I need to do that thing. Lord, I'm super mad at this person, and I don't want to forgive them, but what would you have me do? Having him be on the forefront of our mind to make every decision, every motive, every placement of our heart. Because again, laws can be manipulated. I recently heard this story of a woman in Wyoming burning down a soon-to-be-accomplished abortion clinic. Now, the lawyers on the side of the abortion clinic were, again, I don't want to get political, just hear the story that I'm going to say. The Democratic lawyers who were pressing charges on this lady were saying, hey, she destroyed this abortion clinic. We need to try her. Her Republican lawyer had said, well, it wasn't finished yet. It was still technically a construction site. So let's lessen her charges. Instead of saying she burned down this establishment, she burned down a construction site. So they were arguing that it was something not finished yet. But the Democratic lawyer said, no, as soon as it was starting to be constructed, it was planned to be an abortion clinic. So you have Democratic lawyers arguing that something is something at the moment it's conceived. And you had Republican lawyers arguing that something is not something until it's finished. You can manipulate a law to serve yourself and compromise your values. But if in the forefront of your mind is love, you will accomplish the law simply because it's in your heart. And that's what it means to love God fully. Completely let him make every decision for you. Second part, loving ourselves. This section will be brief, just like loving ourselves should be brief in comparison to loving God and loving others. However, how can we love others as ourselves if we don't know how to love ourselves? See, to excuse sin is not grace. That is tolerance that damages our brothers and sisters. However, judgment is a sin that breaks down and gives shame and guilt to our brothers and sisters. We won't know how to properly love others until we know how to love ourselves. And we won't fully know how to love ourselves until we understand God's love for us. So we don't need more self-help books, and we don't need to focus on the self to love ourselves. We need to focus on God's love and deepening that. I understood God's love for me so much more when I became a father, because I realized how much I love this little human, that much more he loves me. And you don't need to have a child to discover that. But the more you spend time with a loving father to undo probably trauma from your own relationship with father or to not understand the kind of love he has for you, the more we saturate ourselves with his love, the more that we will discover how truly loved we are. And then in a right and righteous way, we can love ourselves. Because it's not wrong to love ourselves. The scripture even says, love others as you love yourselves. To be completely transparent, when I was a little younger, I had a hard time giving grace because I had a hard time receiving grace because I had a hard time understanding God's grace for me. And because I felt condemned within myself until I understood God's grace for me, I came off as judgmental to other people. Once I fully received God's grace, I was able to fully give out grace. So it is important for you to love yourself, but it's not because of selfish motivation towards fixing yourself or accomplishing yourself. It's falling more in love with God will help you fall more in love with yourself in a righteous way. So like I said, that section is brief. Third, our third focus, loving others. So some of you know, this last month in Shinai's house has been very difficult. We have an extra room in the back of our house that we had suspected potentially had mold in it. We found the spot, and we have like a sub-flooring. It's like a raised grid flooring, and we found mold in a section of it. And we're like, oh, man, this sucks. All right, we're going to let the right people know, get this worked on. Well, the flooring gets pulled up, and more mold is getting found, and we're realizing we're going to have to tear the whole floor out. Everything's out of the room. It's just scattered in our house right now, in our garage. But the thing that hurt my feelings the most, there were termites all underneath this wood, everywhere. For those of you who don't know, my 9-to-5 job, I have many jobs, but my 9-to-5 day job, I work in pest control. And I found termites under my own nose at 2 Brute. I need another cough drop. Bear with me for a second. They're honey and herb. They're very tasty. The reason I bring that up is that it was under, these termites had been doing work under there for a while, and that's what I do for a living, and I did not notice it because they were able to hide in plain sight because they were coming up seams that were hidden by this flooring, and they were hiding in plain sight. And things that are really good at hiding hide in plain sight, right? The things that are best at hiding hide in plain sight. Matthew chapter 13, verses 24 through 30. He put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field, but while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. And the servant of the master of the house came and said to him, 'Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds?' He said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' So the servant said to him, 'Then do you want us to go and gather them?' But he said, 'No, lest in gathering the weeds, you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at harvest time, I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" It's been said behind this pulpit before, but the weeds that grow with wheat, the tares, they look very similar to wheat. Very similar. The only way to tell the difference is at the end of the time to harvest, you'll see the actual result, the fruit, the grain, the seed at the end, the heavy, true fruit, where tares do not have that. So a tare can grow the wheat, and it looks the same, but you won't know what's what until it's time to harvest because it produced good fruit. This is going to sound harsh, but I say it because I love you. And this is a conviction from God myself. Bad things can hide in plain sight so well, we could be the bad thing if we're not fruitful. We can sit in these chairs and claim Christianity, but if we are not fruitful, we are a tear. We could be sitting here right now, and if we have no fruit, we could be the enemy hiding under our own nose. So what is the fruit? Matthew 7, 15 through 20. "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. Again, what is the fruit? How are we recognized? How are we distinguished from the world? How are we not tares? How are we not wolves in sheep's clothing? Next scripture. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. We are recognized. We are set apart. We are known by God and by people around us to not be tares and not be wolves by our love. We're not known by religious standards or rituals, but by our love. We are not known by how often we attend this or any other church, or how often we read, but by our love. We are not known by how well we do a scripture memorization, or how well we follow the laws, or how well we say or perceive to other people and put out words that we look good, but by our true, real love. First to God, then to ourselves and to others. We need to be known by our fruit, not by our standards, not by our image, but by real results. And not just loving those who favors us, but loving those who can do nothing for us. Matthew 25, 34 through 40. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. And I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when do we see you sick or in prison and visit you?" And the king will answer them, "Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me." The scripture will go on, and Jesus will chastise, or the king will chastise those who did not do those things. And they thought they were righteous because they thought they did it at one point for God. But he was quick to say, "You didn't do it for the least of these." So my question now is, when Jesus was presented with the question, "Who is my neighbor?" When a guy who was a lawyer also got a little cheeky with him when Jesus said, "Love your neighbor as yourself." And the guy said, "Who's my neighbor then, huh?" And Jesus answered in a way that ticked him and many other people off. He used a Samaritan as an example. Now, I've gone into studies before. We've talked about Samaritans from behind the pulpit. But does anyone really know what a Samaritan was, other than that the Jewish people didn't like him? Yeah? Not many. Sweet. I get to teach you guys a little bit. So you have to go way back to the Old Testament when the kingdom of Israel was first ransacked by Babylon. And the people were taken out into exile. And there was a few people that were remaining in the city of Jerusalem. And then these kings who had taken over were like, "All right, we want to reestablish," many years later, "we want to reestablish Jerusalem. So what we're going to do is we're going to send some of our people in there to start having relationships with and getting married to those who remain. And we're going to take influences of our gods and try to mingle it with the relationships of their gods." And so the true Jewish people saw them as half-breeds or spies or to be used against them to establish like this new kingdom. So there's nothing but hate, really, between the Samaritans and the Jews. But as generations went on, some of the Samaritans truly did love the Hebrew God, but they were seen as less than, or they were seen as the least, or they were seen as they were seen as the people that were undesirable. And Jesus used, for this Jewish man, the thing that he despised the most to say, "That's your neighbor. That's the person to love." So my question for us this morning is, who's your least? Who is your despised? Not us as a whole, but as an individual. Who's your least? Your least. Your despised. We got to love them. Now, safely. Don't get too crazy. That doesn't mean that, you know, do it wisely. But to love the least as Jesus loves them. Because they are no different than you and I. Whatever your least is, whatever your hurt is, whatever your insecurity is, whatever your forgiveness needs to be. Think on that. Think on whatever your least is. Work on forgiving that. Work on loving that. Working for atoning that. Working towards loving God with your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your strength. And then loving that person like that. Now, I'm going to be coming to a relative close soon. If we want to have some music playing that makes me sound super spiritual and deep, and I'm gonna talk like this now. Because the truth is, Jesus did that for us. I don't have this scripture up, but John 15:13 says, "No greater love than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends." The greatest love is completely just laying down your life for your friends. But even further than that, Jesus in Romans 5:8, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus gave us an example of the greatest love. It's hard to imagine someone today performing love like that. But I have a story for you that brought me to tears when I first heard it. On the Titanic, now the title makes sense. On the Titanic, in my opinion, the true hero of the Titanic, there was a pastor named John Harper. John Harper was coming to the States to do some ministry. He was a Baptist pastor from Ireland. He was on the Titanic with his sister and his daughter. Now, as any good man would do, he first made sure that his daughter and his sister were secure on a lifeboat. He didn't get on it. He knew what he was supposed to do. He knew there was a lot of people who were about to die and who weren't going to get on a lifeboat. And he knew there was a lot of people on that ship that did not know Christ. So with his final moments, John Harper went to any person he could on this sinking ship and says, "Do you know Jesus Christ? Is he your Lord and Savior?" And if they said no, he would preach the gospel to them. And he would do that for every person who would listen. Until the ship finally sank, and he had a life preserver on. And he was in the frigid cold water. And there was a man who was on a piece of debris that was not holding up, and he was sinking. And John Harper came up to the guy and held him. He said, "Do you know Jesus Christ?" And the man said, "No." And John Harper took off his own life preserver and put it on this man. And he preached the gospel to this man. And then John Harper died. And the reason we know this story today is because that man was in a survivor group after the Titanic and said, "I'm the last convert of Pastor John Harper." That man loved Jesus and the eternal salvation of others more than his own life. No greater love than this. Now, I'm not saying that Jesus is calling us all to die for the gospel like that. But where is your love for God? Where is your love for people? What standard is God calling you to? We're not all called to be the hero of the Titanic or have that kind of love. But what standard is God calling you up to? In the Shema, again, it said that to have the law written on your hands and on the doorposts of your house and speak about them with your kids. But if we went back to the Shema and we replaced the idea of it being the law with love on the daily, do we talk of this love with our children? Do we share this love on our wrists? Do we share this love on our house? Cheyenne and I, when we got married, my mom had painted on wood, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 8 on all these wood posts that they were used going down the altar of our wedding. And we have them hanging up in our house now. And I'll have my kids read those, and they'll ask questions about it, and we'll break down what love looks like hanging down in our house at dinner time. And I know that the days that I don't feel like loving, and we'll sit down at the dinner table, and maybe Shai and I honestly had a little argument early that day, and I'm convicted every time I look up, I need to love her. I need to love my children. I am tired and I am weary today. But what standard is God calling me up to today? Let love be what you see. Whatever way that you need to be called up, whatever way you need to love God, love yourself, love others, make it present before you. Write it down. Let it be before you. Meditate on it. Because without love, we are empty. Without love, we are the tares. Without love, we are the goats. How much of our hearts truly does love God? So that being said, this tired, sick guy is done preaching. But if you'll stand with me, and let's pray out, and let's enjoy our day. Father God, I thank you so much for my family here today. Father, I pray that you would do a good work in us, that we would truly desire to love you with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our strength. Lord, would you teach us to love ourselves as you love us, not with pride, not with jealousy, not with shame, but Lord, we would truly learn to love ourselves as you love us. And Lord, we would love others with a deep affection, that we would have your eyes to love others from the greatest to the least, the way that you love them. And Lord, if we look at ourselves as the least, we look at ourselves and it's hard to love ourselves. Well, we haven't found you yet, Jesus, and we are grasping at straws and trying to cling on to life, and we have not salvation yet. Lord, I pray that those who desire salvation right now would raise their hands. You'd receive this right now. Say, Jesus, I want you in my heart. I want this love. I want to experience this love. I want to experience this forgiveness. I want to experience this salvation. That we'd receive it today, and you do a good work and a new work in our hearts. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.